Our scripture reading this morning is Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. Galatians 1, 11 through 24. This is a very biographical section of the Apostle Paul, in which he's defending the authenticity of his conversion to Christ and his apostleship by reciting for the Galatians' benefit the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ in saving him from his sin and setting him apart for his life purpose to proclaim the gospel. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Let's ask God the Holy Spirit to show us the truths of this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, this is all your word. And we pray that through the working of the Holy Spirit, that you will apply its truth to our lives for our edification and growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our freedom from the condemnation and bondage of sin in Jesus Christ has many joys, but it has many struggles. Freedom in Christ was the Apostle Paul's concern as he wrote this letter to the Galatians, a letter that has been sometimes called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. The Apostle Paul knew how precious true spiritual freedom in Christ is, because he knew that the price for our spiritual freedom was the death of God's only and unique Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also knew how easy it is to squander freedom in Christ and to use it for our selfish purposes instead of for God's glory, or to return to spiritual bondage as believers in Christ by trusting in anything other than Christ alone. So that is why he wrote the letter of Galatians with such urgency. They believed the good news of the gospel, of the cross and the empty tomb. They had gained true spiritual freedom in Christ because God had enabled them to believe in the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Christ crucified, Christ bodily risen from the dead. But now they were under the spell of false teachers who were adding to the gospel the law of Moses. As a result, they were in danger of being enslaved to demon powers again. Because anything that adds to the gospel of Jesus Christ as a way of salvation comes from the devil. These men were called Judaizers because they confused Christianity with the gospel, or they confused justification with sanctification. We are justified by faith in Christ alone. We are not justified by good works. When we are justified by faith in Christ, that leads to a life of progressive growth in holiness. But you dare not confuse the two, or you depart from the gospel. So, because they were teaching that as a Gentile, you have to become a Jew first, and then you can be saved by God's grace, their message was totally different from the Apostle Paul's message. And so they attacked the integrity of Paul's personal faith in Christ. Plus, they attacked the authenticity of his call to be an apostle. Who are you, Paul? You're not from Jerusalem. You're nothing. Because the only true apostles and the only true word of God comes out of Jerusalem. We're from Jerusalem. You're not. Your faith is false. Your gospel is false. That was their message. So you can see how hurtful that might be. So the Apostle Paul stands on his call to the gospel. And he'll say in chapter 2, you're false brothers. Because you're false brothers. Because you claim to be brothers who trust in Christ, but you're not followers of Christ at all. Because you're not trusting in Christ alone for eternal life. You're proclaiming a false gospel. Whatever we call these men, they were enemies of freedom in Jesus Christ. They assailed and they attacked the integrity of the gospel and the authenticity of the Apostle Paul. And Paul's message is, if you want to remain united to Jesus Christ, you better fight for it. You better be prepared to fight. You want to be a freedom fighter for Jesus Christ? Then you need to stand and fight for the gospel. And it comes with struggles, and it comes with joys, and it comes with defeats, and it comes with victories. When attacked, he did not retaliate. Instead, he remembered his call. What God had done to redeem him and call him. His life story shows that a true apostle is one who preaches free grace. And the Apostle Paul knew that before they could accept his gospel, they had to first accept his apostleship. So Paul's response as a gospel freedom fighter gives us some wonderful principles of how to handle opposition. Point number one, stay faithful by being driven into a deeper dependence on the Lord's all-sufficient grace when attacked. You look at verses 11 through 17, and the Apostle Paul begins his defense with his spiritual autobiography. At the time he wrote Galatians, both the gospel and his apostleship are under attack, as we said. Certain men had come up from Jerusalem. They wanted to correct Paul's gospel. They were infiltrating the church in Galatia. They told those who had been saved by God's grace in the church of Galatia, you're not saved. Paul's wrong. His gospel's false. You first have to be circumcised and become a good Jew, O Gentile, and then you can be saved. That was so completely different from what Paul preached that they claimed he was a second-rate apostle with a second-hand gospel. Second-rate apostle, secondhand gospel. This smear on Paul's reputation has persisted through the centuries. Thomas Jefferson, among others, dismissed the Apostle Paul's teaching in its entirety as the first corruption of the message of Jesus Christ. The accusation strikes at the heart of Christianity. The New Testament offers eternal life only in and through the good news of Jesus Christ, death for sinners, and resurrection from the dead as God's reward for the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's the gospel. There is no other. So was Paul's message of the gospel human or was it divine? Is the gospel of the cross and the empty tomb something that the first Christians invented? Or does it come from God himself? And the Apostle Paul's theme in verses 11 through 17 is this. The gospel is not man's word about God. It is God's word to man. It comes from God Almighty himself. And there is no other gospel. So if you look at Galatians 1:1, Paul says he didn't receive the gospel from men, nor through men, but who? Through Jesus Christ alone. Now he says the same thing again if you look at the passage. For verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to you is what? It's not man's gospel. Literally, Paul gospeled the gospel of God. And he offered people the gospel of God. That's what we're to be about at Covenant Church. We've been planted here to gospel the gospel of God in this community. To offer men and women and boys and girls free grace through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We gospel the gospel of God. Paul's denial was that this gospel was something he received from any human being. Unlike the Galatians, he didn't receive the gospel from a man. No man. The good news came to him through Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. No man. Nobody witnessed to Paul. He's saying, I might have known some facts about the gospel, but he's saying, look, no man gave me the gospel when I trusted in Christ. I didn't come forward in an evangelistic crusade. No one explained to me when I was converted the plan of salvation, and no one taught me. No one, period. No one discipled me. He was not, he insists, taught the gospel. He didn't even consult anyone, according to verse 16. Why would he need to? Once he had encountered the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, and Jesus said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Because you see, anyone who persecutes a believer in Christ is actually assailing Jesus Christ himself. And Paul was totally transformed because when he saw Jesus Christ, it was Jesus Christ who brought the Apostle Paul to the end of himself. So that Paul received the revelation by being blinded through the glory of Christ, and in his heart as he repented of his sin, and Jesus Christ redeemed him. That's what he's saying. From all this, what can we guess about his opponents? Well, what we can guess is that they were saying, well, we're from the Mother Church Jerusalem. We've gotten our gospel from the true apostles in Jerusalem. You're not from Jerusalem, Paul. You're not a true apostle and you don't have a real gospel. You're not from an authorized dealer. Paul's response that he was that he was an apostle in his own right before he went up to Jerusalem. The first thing he does after his conversion is he goes to Arabia. Verse 17. Now, there's some scholars that say, well, this means he went in the region of Mount Sinai and, like other prophets, communed with God. It's more likely that the Apostle Paul went into Arabia, to Damascus, to the very places where he was brutally taking men and women and seizing them in order to put them to death. And he proclaimed the gospel of free grace. He went to the kingdom of Arabia to proclaim the gospel. And we're told in the New Testament that this was the Nabatean kingdom of Arabia around the city of Damascus. And at one point in those 3 years, right after Paul's converted, what happens? The king, collaborates with the Jews who are hostile to Paul's gospel and the governor of the city of Damascus to seize Paul as he's proclaiming the gospel. And what does God do? God gives Paul an escape he's put in a basket, released out of the city wall, and God preserves him because Paul is indestructible until God calls him home. No matter who's against him. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11:30 to 33, what we read is Paul likened this experience to a weakness. It was humiliating to him. Here he is proclaiming the good news of the gospel, and his own countrymen reject him. Why? Why did God permit it at this time? Because of the great statement, God ruthlessly perfects those he royally elects. Because Paul would have become an insufferable, arrogant person had he not had humiliating defeats in his life. Because they become the marvelous preparation for greater service. God does everything possible to do away with the energy of our flesh so that we will trust in him completely. Opposition is permitted by God. It's under his sovereign plan. Don't ever get discouraged and think it's not, because all things work together for good, including opposition, including affliction. And God knows what the Apostle Paul needed to become an apostle who would faithfully proclaim the gospel and identify with the sufferings of those to whom he proclaimed it. Point two, stay faithful by recognizing where the gospel comes from. If Paul didn't get the gospel from his own fertile imagination or from Peter or the apostles, or from somewhere else in the church, where did it come from? The answer is it came from God, God himself. Look at verse 12. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel was not an invention. It was not a tradition. It's a revelation. And that means something that was previously unknown that God unveiled to the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 16. We'll read verse 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. So here the Apostle Paul's referring to his experience on the Damascus Road when he looked up into heaven and saw Jesus in all of his glory. What was unveiled to him in that moment by the gracious power of God was the gospel. To see the glorious Christ was to know the reality, Paul says, of the cross and the resurrection. we can presume that Paul had heard some of the facts about Jesus of Nazareth, but I'm sure in his mind he was so hardened, he considered those blasphemous. But then he saw the same Jesus who was crucified disclosed to him on the Damascus Road, and his spiritual eyes were opened spiritually. In an instant, he realized he could not get right with God by keeping the law. He could only get right with God through Jesus Christ. So Paul did receive the gospel right from Jesus Christ, at least in his conversion. Yet the origins of Paul's gospel go much further back, do they not? What does he say? His calling as a Christian and his commission as an apostle was in God's mind long before he was ever born. Look at verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, God set him apart before he was born. This is parallel to other scriptures where we're told that the prophet was set apart by God. Jeremiah 1:5. I set you apart, Jeremiah, from your mother's womb. I knew you intimately before that. God was pleased, he says, to reveal his son in me. What does he mean? He means this, that God in his good pleasure in eternity past chose me in love, predestinated me in love. He chose me long before I ever chose him. And if he had not chosen me, I would have never believed the gospel. It's all the work of God, and he did it from the womb. This is a very clever phrase set apart to the gospel, because what these false teachers and the Pharisees taught was this: you're set apart to God by keeping the law. But notice what Paul says. I've been set apart by God to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's that gospel through which I am enabled to obey God. So he set the Apostle Paul apart from the womb. Many years later, when the time was right, God was pleased to call Paul by his grace. So he set him apart before he was in his mother's womb, but at a specific time, God called him by his grace. Calling refers to the life events and circumstances when we receive the gospel and God irresistibly brings us to himself. And that irresistible grace that brings us to Christ is the result of putting in us the indestructible seed of faith in Christ that no affliction, no trial, no opposition can ever snuff. Do you realize that? The indestructible seed of the gospel is your greatest assurance to deal with opposition right now. Is your greatest assurance in affliction, because the indestructible seed of the gospel can never be snuffed out by any man. Why is it that the Apostle Paul goes back to his call? It's the same reason Moses went back to his call when the people of Israel wanted to destroy him. It's the same reason Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, went back to his call when God's people rejected him. Because the call of God in choosing to salvation, but also choosing you for your life work, your calling to proclaim the gospel, is what you are to rely on in opposition. And the men of God throughout the Bible all go back to their call. Now here, is your heart constantly ignited by the glorious grace and covenantal faithfulness of God in calling you before you were even born? We should trust in Christ to provide all of our needs. The temptation is for us to doubt the goodness of God. in the midst of opposition. To forget God. And to look to ourselves or others to provide for us. We can easily be cast into despair and be captivated by indifference to God, forgetting God, anxiety, because we quickly doubt God, and instead of turning to the bread of life for our strength and comfort and sustaining grace, we turn to other breads. The things of this world. Since the Lord has shown us His faithfulness in calling us to faith in Christ, we are to trust Him that He orders everything well in our lives. These harder providences come through the hands of the Redeemer who shed His blood for us, who alone is able to be our refuge. And why does the Apostle Paul go back to his call? He goes back to his call to remind these Galatian Christians that in the midst of opposition to the gospel, they must turn to Christ as their sufficiency. Point 3. Stay faithful by praising the Lord, delighting in and living in the sovereign, loving call of God to serve Him. Here's a question. What was the origin of Paul's religion? God in Christ. But not just his. It's the origin of any true religion. God in Christ. Because every other religion ends up glorifying man. There's some teaching to follow, some ritual to perform, some penance to go through, through which you get the glory for achieving your salvation. Not in Christianity. What it distinguishes Christianity from every religion in the world is it alone is from God. One true gospel, not man-made, which is why it gives glory to God, not man. Because it's about what God has done to save us in Jesus Christ. It doesn't teach we reach up to heaven. It teaches that God has come down to earth. And we never outgrow our need to live in the gospel. Because we're always prone to wander. We're always prone to trust in ourselves or something else. And the gospel humbles us because it shows me the depth of my sin and my need for the grace of God. Yet ultimately, doesn't the good news come for us? Didn't it come from the same place it came for the Apostle Paul? If you walk down the Damascus Road, God's not likely to do what He did for the Apostle Paul in the same way. Our stories are all different, but the storyline is the same, and the one who saved is the same. He chose you in eternity past. He called you to faith in Christ by revealing Jesus Christ to you, and He calls you to your life purpose. We need to understand when the Apostle Paul emphasizes he was set apart by the gospel and chosen, he's not just referring to his conversion. He's referring to his life purpose to glorify God by preaching the gospel. God not only calls us to faith, He calls us to our life work. He gives us the gifts we have in eternity past. And He calls us to use those gifts and to cultivate them, to mature them, and to grow them. There's a story of a university student in Vietnam who decided to become a Christian, a choice that hurt him. It was costly. He fell out of favor with the communist leaders, was refused a job as a lecturer, and had to work menial tasks. At first, the young man was angry at God and his parents who brought him up in the church. And he said this in anger to his father. You work only for the church, he complained. Why don't you help me? His father had a simple answer. You are for God. In other words, this is what his father said. You do not live for yourself anymore, my son. God claimed your life. You must receive. You cannot go and seek some great position for yourself. You must receive your place in life as a gift from God. In other words, when God calls us by His grace, all the situations in our life are designed by God. The difficulties of taking care of parents, the difficulties of taking care of children, the particular place you work, your neighborhood, the struggles at work as well as the joys, everything is to be received as a gift from God. If we are to deal with opposition in this life, we must recognize that we must want what God wants more than what we want for ourselves. We must cultivate a satisfaction in God that will cause us to accept what He gives and to accept what He withholds. Because our entire life is a calling by God for Jesus Christ to be glorified. And so that drives us to prayer, because in and of ourselves we do not cultivate satisfaction in God in the circumstances He gives us. We must rely on God. God is God, we are not. And then lastly, grow in the life-changing power of the gospel. The gospel comes from God, but what does it do in us? Well, the Apostle Paul basically writes in his autobiography that it completely changes our life, changes its goals, changes its purposes, changes its directions. Look at verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. The historical records show the Apostle Paul, you know, brutally dragged men and women and had them put to death. Men and women who proclaimed the gospel of Christ, perhaps children. We don't know. But we do know he did persecute men and women. This word, destroy, means to extinguish. He had one aim in life, to extinguish Jesus Christ and to sack the gospel. If you look at the passage, that was the before. And the after, when he was encountered by Jesus Christ and sovereignly transformed by grace, is that word got out. He who once persecuted the church is now preaching the gospel. And Paul says it resulted in the glory of God. And if you read his autobiography, it's a great way for you to write your own autobiography of what God has done. There's the before, where the subject is I. I persecuted the church. I destroyed. Who's the subject after he's converted? God. Is God the subject of your life? Is he the one around which everything revolves? God called me. God chose me. God set me apart. God enabled me to preach his word. So when Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road, he was changed for the rest of his life. But he's done the same in me and you. He's called you. He's revealed his son to you. And he's called you to your place to serve him in life. Now, this is one of the applications that came to me as I thought through this message, there are many people who seem to begin the Christian life well and end poorly. God calls us to begin well and end well. And that may have a particular application for many of us who have known the Lord for years, and God is saying, don't give up doing good. In fact, later in Galatians 6:10, what the Apostle Paul says, say, keep on persevering. Keep on doing good, so you'll reap a harvest. And by God's grace, we will. Are we persevering in doing good? People will say at times, use the phrase, once saved, always saved. If we understand by that, that God is the one preserving us, I'm fine. But I would like to add, once saved, always serve. We continue to do good, not because we're struggling to get salvation, but we've received salvation as believers. Are you finishing well? Or are you like a rower on a boat? If you've ever rowed a boat, you're rowing along. What happens if you drop the oars in the boat? You may glide for a little while, but eventually the currents cause you to stop. Have you lost your momentum spiritually because you're not serving Jesus? If you have, God is calling you to put the oars in the water and keep serving Him. Keep living for Him. Because the gospel of free grace promises that you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this personal testimony of the Apostle Paul, of You working in his life. And God, surely You have worked in our lives. The same powerful grace in bringing us from spiritual death to spiritual life. But not only have You called us to faith in Christ, You've called us to Your special purpose for our lives, that we would serve You in all circumstances with the gifts and abilities You've given us for Your glory. Give us the grace, God, to serve You, because You loved us and redeemed us in Christ, and we want to live lives that finish well out of gratitude for You promising to preserve us to the end. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.